This morning, we're continuing on in a series, Looking Beyond Your Circumstances. And what we're doing, we're in the book of Philippians. And what's happening there, you have the Apostle Paul, and he's under house arrest in Rome. Not a pleasant situation, but he's not focused on himself and all that's going on around him, but he's concerned about the people at Philippi, this church that he had founded, that he had started. And what he's doing is he's concerned about their growth. He's concerned about their sanctification. He's concerned about them becoming more and more like Christ over time, experience their joy and satisfaction in God, their delight in God, and he's guiding them towards that. And the things that he writes to this church in Philippi, which is modern-day Greece, the things that he writes to them almost 2,000 years ago are still relevant today for us here in Georgetown, Prince Edward Island. For those who have traveled here, for those who live here, what he writes, we can read and make application to. We're going into the Word of God. Those things are written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take what is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and look to make application to our lives and use the Word of God to make transformation in our lives. So that's what we're seeking to do this morning. And as we get going, first I want to just kind of set the stage. I want to kind of give you a bit of a picture to go by. And I want to draw from this later on, and it's just kind of something to set in your head. And I'm going to show a video, but I want you to notice this individual who's doing this this walk, who's moving forward, and what he uses that enables him to do so. And we'll work off that some more in just a few minutes. So just watch the video, and then I'm going to come back, and we'll continue from there.
Godspeed. Go make some history. We'll see you in a few minutes.
Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. That's my King. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus. I don't want to talk to anyone, Dad.
Okay. I got you.
Praise.
Fuck all you want.
That's why the world is watching.
Until you get here. Praise you, Jesus.
You're doing good.
You're 11 and a half minutes.
Nick is now at the halfway point of this walk.
I don't know about that.
My dream for my next stunt is to walk between two skyscrapers in New York City. I can imagine the millions of fans that will be there watching.
I did it.
No, I can't do that, nor would I be so foolish to try to do that. But you know, he's a bit overwhelmed, but I mean, he walked across the Grand Canyon. And no safety net. I mean, if he falls, he would fall for half a kilometer. Like there'd be this long pause. Anyways, but what I want you to see, what he's doing is he's moving forward, but there's something that helps him to move forward. There's something that aids him in moving forward. And what we're doing this morning is we're going to continue on from what we left where we left off last week. Last week we were into verses 12 to 14 of the book of Philippians chapter 3, and we're in that. What he's doing is Paul is writing to the people of Philippi, and he's challenging them to ensure that they're straining to move forward in their walk in becoming more like Christ and experiencing God in special ways. He's challenging to strain to move forward. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just kind of look at two aids as we go through verses 15 to 21. There's a couple aids that I just want to highlight, but it just helps a person as far as this whole moving forward and being able to go ahead as far as your walk with God, becoming more like Christ, And so I'm gonna kind of use that picture with you as we go through this passage, and I'll unpack that a little more later. So I'm gonna pray. We're gonna read Philippians 3. I start in chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 15 first and 16. And anyways, and we're just going to kind of work our way through this section of Scripture. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that, God, you are so worthy. You are so wonderful. God, you are so worth pursuing. And God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for your spirit that helps align us with the very purpose that we're called to in this life, God, to bring glory unto you. God, experience joy and satisfaction in you, God. And there's so many voices, there's so many other things that are speaking to us in this life that are seeking to lead us away from that. And we thank you for your word that acts like that plumb line and just brings us back in line with what you desire for us in this life, what you desire for us to experience in this life, this more abundant life that Jesus talks about, God. And I pray for us. I pray that this is something that we would pursue, and we wouldn't listen to all the wise in the road, or go along the wise road, but just look to go forward and look to move ahead, God. And I pray you'd use today as a means to help us in that. God, we are so easily distracted, God. I know I can be so easily distracted, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what's contained in it, and I thank you for the reality that, God, you desire to do a work in our lives. God, you're a personal God. You're not just out there, but you're a personal God who cares about individuals. And God, you're going to deal with us as individuals today as you work in each person's life and in different ways and different things that are highlighted, God. I pray your spirit would do something profound here this morning. And God, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start verses 15 to 16, and then we'll just kind of continue on from there. He says, therefore, let us as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Paul's following, we're continuing on from verse 14, where he's challenging people to strain, to move forward in their walk, and then he just kind of, he brings it to the front here in the realization that he knows there will be some who will think, no, you don't have to strain. It just happens. You'll grow in your sanctification. You become more like Christ. It just happens naturally. You don't have to put effort into it. And he's like, no, that's not the case. There's you need to be intentional in this. You need to put things in place in order for God to do this work that he desires to do in your life. God desires to do it, but he desires for you to come alongside. And I'm sure with Paul, as he's writing this letter, he knows where he's at in his maturity as far as his Christian walk and his faith. And he knows the people he's writing to and where they're at. And he knows he's more mature. He does, because that's the reality of where things are at. But he also knows there will be those who are just kind of not in agreement. They're just gonna stay where things are at, and they're not looking to move forward, not looking to strain to go forward. And I'm sure there'd be frustration. He would experience frustration because they should realize, understand that he knows what he's talking about. My youngest daughter, Satoda, is brilliant and bright and one of the ways that she asks a lot of questions, and that's a good thing. I want to encourage that because I don't want somebody to just take anything that goes. Ask questions, be inquisitive, and that's a good thing. But sometimes it can be a bit of a frustrating thing when you're the one that's always asked the questions. Everything gets questioned. And I mean, sometimes I'll ask her to do something and she'll say, well, why? And sometimes I'll give her a reason. Then other times I'll just say, I'm older than you. I'm your parent. I know better. So just do it. Last wouldn't be a I don't know, this past week, we were going over her multiplication and just from school and just kind of helping her out with that and just throwing out some different numbers and not going, you know, nothing too difficult, just 4 times 5 and just kind of under 10 and just doing those multiplication numbers. And I said to her, well, 9 times 6. And then she answered, and then I gave her the answer, and then she questioned my answer. And it's like, and sometimes it's just like, Satoda, I'm more mature than you are. I know my timetables, and here's something else you need to know. You are wrong. Like, as much as you want to argue with me, 9 times 6 is 54, and there's no way that's going to change. That's just the reality, and I know that. But sometimes it can get frustrating when you're dealing with somebody and you know that you're right, but they're questioning you. And I wonder, too, if there'd be people here this morning that would be, questioning Paul. I'm getting along fine. I don't need to strain to move forward in my walk. I'll go to church when it's convenient. Everything kind of lines up. I'll go and I'll read my Bible. Just kind of when there's really nothing else to do, and I'm just I feel like I should. I'll pray when things happen and they're not going so well, and I'm in a bind and I'll pray then, and that's fine. I'm just going to leave it at that. And Paul will say, no, that's not fine. That's not how you're going to move forward in your walk. You need to strain to afford it. It's not this life of convenience and just when it works well for you. It's this effort and energy you need to put in if you're going to go farther, if you're going to become more like Christ. And Paul tells them, as followers of Christ, I'm telling you this, and it's right. This is what you need to do. And he also says, if you're adamant and you disagree, you need to realize God will help you. He will show you that I'm right. At some point, you're going to get this figured out. And the way that works, see, God, as followers of Christ, God will correct us by his Spirit. And we, when we're going the wrong way, when we're in disagreement, just the Spirit will prompt us as far as the right way to go, the right thing to do. And here's what happens at that. There's a bit of a crossroads, and you got to decide which way you're going to go, because we all face it all the time. There's the way that we know God wants us to go, and then there's the way that, well, I just think I should go because, I'm going to go this way. And it's interesting because when we go our way, we never say it, but what we're ultimately saying and thinking is, well, actually, God, I'm smarter than you in this area because this is best for me, so I'm going to go this way. And like I said, we don't rationalize that, but that's really what we're doing. God, you really don't know best. I know best, so I'm going this way. But what happens? So when you hit those crossroads, you're either going to submit to the things that you know God. He's clear in his word. There's direction. Do this. Don't do this. And you just, there's this battle between yourself, your flesh and the Spirit. And you submit to the things of God and you go that way. And when you go that way, there's this internal peace that you experience. There's this joy in God because you've been obedient to his leading and to what he desires of you. Or you come to the crossroads and been there, and you go your own way. God, I know best in this area. And what happens when you go that way is, as a follower of Christ, you do what you want to do, and you don't submit to God. And then there's what happens in your life. There's this hardening. The Bible talks about the hardening of the heart. And it's something personally. That this just for myself, this is a huge deal as far as if I know God wants me to do something, I want to do it because I don't want my heart to get hardened. Because I've been there, and it's not a good place to be. You just don't have the sensitivity of the Spirit of God and the way he desires you. Because you do your own thing. You do your own thing. And your heart gets hardened. And it's not a good place to be. And the thing with God, as a follower of Christ, when we're going that way, God is going to do a work in your life. If you're truly a follower of Christ, God is going to do a work. And the way God works is, as a loving father, he intervenes, and then there's discipline that he brings in. God does something to just change your direction. I want to share with you Hebrews 12, 5 to 6 and Proverbs 3, 11 to 12. It says this. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And Proverbs next says this. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Here's the deal with my kids. I love them. And when they're going on a direction that I know they shouldn't go, I'll intervene and I'll there'll be some sort of discipline to try and help them go to the way that I know that they should go. The way that's best for them, best for others, and God honoring. That's the way it goes. We were going through the interview process as far as adoption. We had the social worker come into our home, and it's a long process, but come in and interviewed our kids, and then that's a really interesting scenario to have somebody, you sit there and they interview your kids and ask questions about your parenting and everything else, and you just kind of take it in. And there's two questions that they share that I'm going to, or she asked that I'm going to share with you today, and I've mentioned it before, but they asked, it was Wesley and Chloe at the time. And they said, how much do your parents love you? Do they love you this much? Or do they love you this much? Or do they love you this much? And then, you know, thankfully it was a good day because Caleb or Wesley said, you know, they love me this much, you know, they didn't get in trouble. And then she asked too, like, what happens when you disobey? What do your parents do? Okay, what was he going to say here? Well, sometimes they put me on time out, and sometimes I get grounded, and sometimes I get a spanking. And then it's like, okay. And then with the social worker, you really have to clarify when spanking is used, because they don't know what that means. Like, do you beat your child, or, you know, it's like a slap on the bum? So you got to give that clarification. Now, with God, here's the reality. God is the epitome of love. God is defined by love. The scripture says God is love, agape love. And the thing is, as a child of God, God loves you beyond what you understand or know. You might have a sense of it, but you don't fully comprehend it. The Bible says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Speaks of the sacrificial love. You can't fully comprehend. So the reality is God does love you beyond what you can understand or know. Says, to as many as believed him, to them he gave the right to become a child of God. You've trusted Christ, your Savior, you're a child of God. God loves you as his child. And the reality is, as a good father, when you're disobeying God, God will discipline. One way or another, as a father, he'll circumstances, possibly. Oftentimes, too, it comes in just internally, you know it, like guilt and loss of peace. I mean, when you're disobeying God, you just feel it and you know it. And when God disciplines, he does so for a reason. He does so not because he's looking to be, you know, a killjoy. Like, when I discipline my kids, as much as they may be like, oh, well, I just wanted to, you know, and you know, why can't I just, no, that's wrong, and you're in trouble. I'm not doing that to be a killjoy. I'm doing that because I love them. I want to bring some sort of direction into their life. I want to change their direction, so I intervene in some way. Or Tricia intervenes in some way, looking to change direction. That's the way God is. When we're disobeying what God has revealed to us, and God reveals a lot of things he desires for us to do and not to do, and then his word. And we do that, there's discipline, and it's with a purpose. And read of this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It says this. It says, now no chastening seems joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's this idea of discipline for the sake of redirecting and fruit coming and beneficial things coming from that. I have to say, though, if you if you're going, like God, like, I mean, in his word, I'm talking like, you know that you're going, you know, God says do this or don't do this, and you're in the New Testament, and you know it's speaking to you, and you're going contrary to that. And you say, well, I'm not going the way God wants me to go, and you know what? I'm at perfect peace with that. I would say if you're at that point, that's a very concerning place to be. I want to share another verse. You saw 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says this, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. But make your calling and election sure. Like, are you the real deal? Is this really true for you? Because if you're at absolute peace and you know you're completely going against the way God's will for your life, and it's revealed in his word, and you're at peace with that, where are you at? Because with salvation, it's this understanding of your own sinfulness and God's holiness, and you come before God and you recognize that, and you pray for the forgiveness of God upon your life. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And here's the deal. If that is real for you, if you truly understand the fact that you are a sinner, God is holy, and he's forgiven you, what happens? There's this transformation and change in your life. You will not be perfect, I can assure you that. But what will happen is just there's this change over time. And the thing is, you view God differently. You view sin differently. And there's a conviction that comes into your life when you're not going the way that God desires for you to go. But if you're at peace, okay, I'm going completely contrary to God's word, and I'm at peace with that. I'm fine with it. I'd say, like, just where are you at? Because you can also have an emotional experience. I can hype you up so much and you get you to pray and Jesus forgive me and leave here, and there's absolutely nothing that's changed your life. You don't see God differently. You don't see sin differently. You just have this experience. And if that's all that there is, then that's all that there was. You had an emotional experience. But if you receive Christ and there's you see God differently. You see sin differently. And no, you're not perfect, but there's a change, then that's the real deal. So I would say, like, if that's where you're at, you know, and you just kind of, you're at peace with just, you know, going completely contrary to his word, then I'd say, are you is it real for you? And I'd also say too, you know, maybe it is, but you know, have you really hardened your heart? And I say this too, you need to know, I believe in the assurance of salvation. I believe, like, you know, where a person can know that they're right with God and they're forgiven before God, and someday they're going to be in the presence of God. 1 John 5:13, it says this, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And I believe full heartedly, you can know without question, I know I'm right with God. I know I'm not perfect. I know I mess up. I know I struggle, but I know I've been forgiven before God, because I know I see God differently. I see sin differently, and God's working because I deal with conviction and I struggle through things. But for someone to say, I prayed something once and nothing's, you know, just, I'm just the same and I could take her, you know, God's down, whatever, then that's an experience. That's not real. And what Paul, who he's addressing here, he's addressing those who they've accepted Christ. And God, they've experienced the work of God in their life and to certain degrees. And they're looking to move forward. He shares this in verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Here's kind of, when I mentioned earlier, the gentleman moving forward, walking across the tightrope across the Grand Canyon, he had two things that were balancing him, just kind of helping him, aiding him in this process. And this is kind of what I want to address here. This is one thing that'll aid you in moving forward. It's this idea of finding a good example, like pinpointing. Like this is. I see that this person is moving forward. I see they are. I want to be like that. I recognize them and I want to learn from them. And what he's saying is you need mentors in your life. You need people that will speak into your life and help you as far as moving forward. And it involves just kind of, you know, nailing somebody down, asking them for coffee or getting together and just, you know, asking them, you know, what helps you? What enables you to move forward? Like what's working for you? And look to implement certain things in your life. I shared before, not that long ago, just as far as a church, the ideal church, in my mind, and I say ideal, I mean a biblical church. What are the demographics of that? And I want to say it's not a church of all young people, just filled up with young people. That's not an ideal church. And it's not a church of all old people. That's not an ideal church. An ideal church is a multi-generational church where you have older and you have younger. And what's happening is the younger are learning from the older. And the older realize they need to be teaching the younger because they know the younger are eventually going to get older. And as they get older, they need to teach the younger. That's an ideal church. That's a biblical church. And that's what we need to be striving for. And Paul's saying, like, one of those balances that's going to help you move ahead, find somebody that'll help push you along, that'll encourage you in your walk, help guide you. And then in verses 18 and 19, he just kind of puts up there's this warning that goes up. A warning that be careful who you follow. And he says this. He says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And Paul, he doesn't go into much detail here. There's not a lot of info just who exactly he's talking about here. Reading different commentators and kind of the greatest consensus on it is he's talking about those who he addressed earlier, these Judaizers. They were basically those who were coming into the church professing to be believers, but what they were doing is they were teaching a different gospel. They were teaching that salvation is through grace, through faith and trust in Christ, plus. You know, you trust in Christ, you realize you're a sinner, you realize Christ died for you on the cross, you receive him as your Savior, and you do this, and this, and this. And Paul just highlights this, and stay away from this. Stay away from these people, because they're going to lead you down a path that you do not want to go. They're not going to aid you, they're going to hinder you, because they're going towards destruction. That's where their path's going, and don't follow them. And then just the other weight at the end of the pole is addressed in verses 20 and 21. So the first one is finding yourself a mentor, somebody who could help encourage you and help lead you along. And then verses 20 and 21, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Speaking of Christ doing this work in our lives, and at some point in the future, we're all body, soul, and spirit. Soul and spirit continue on. Body, it goes in a grave somewhere, and it breaks down. But the Bible speaks of this new body. In the presence of God, it talks about being like a tent. You get rid of the old tent, you get a new one. But it's talking about being in the presence of God. What he's talking about is living now with an eternal perspective. Living the way you live now, but not looking at everything for the here and now, but realizing there's eternity before you. And he addresses this as your citizenship, which is in heaven. And it's interesting because he doesn't say at some point you're going to be a citizen of heaven. He said your citizenship, which is in heaven. See, the reality is, as a follower of Christ, that's where my citizenship is. My citizenship is in heaven. As a follower of Christ, you've trusted in Christ. That's where your citizenship is. This life, this, you know, wherever it is that you know, this country we live in, this is not our true citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. I never really appreciated citizenship until I went to Ethiopia. Before then, it was just, you know, I'm a Canadian, somebody's an American or Ethiopian or whatever. but went to Ethiopia. We were there for 3 months completing the adoption. And the reason we had to stay there for 3 months is because Satota had to become a Canadian citizen. When we went there, just shortly after there, we were there, we went to court, and legally she was adopted into our family. So she was our daughter, and we were in Ethiopia, and we literally could not come to Canada with her because she's not a Canadian citizen. That's what we had to wait for. It wasn't for her to legally become our daughter. She's our daughter. But she's not a Canadian citizen. So we show up at the airport, they're like, no, you're not getting on this plane because you're not going. And we were there. You realize just the value that people place on citizenship. Like here, we just take it like for granted. It's like, so what? I'm a Canadian. There in Ethiopia, like the idea of being a Canadian, that's, you know, to be able to go to Canada, that's like the promised land. You know, like the Israelites, you know, God promised them, you know, the promised land in Ethiopia. This is just this place of plenty and wonder and opportunity. And for the most part, it is. Met one guy there, him and his wife, they so desired to be citizens, and this is war, but this is what they went through in order to try and become citizens. She married a Canadian man, and therefore she became Canadian, because in Canada they didn't recognize their Ethiopian marriage, so she's living in Canada sponsoring her husband to come to Canada. I mean, just it's warped and it's messed up, but that's the extent that people are willing to go through to become a Canadian citizen. And the reality is, as you know, because they just want to be there because they have their citizenship, they know they can go. And that's a reality for a follower of Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. This place, and we try to, you know, try to think, well, how wonderful is that? Like, how wonderful is that? And then the Bible says, as far as the things of God, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend the wonders that await those things for those who love God. And here's the deal in regard to heaven. I don't care what you think heaven is like, but whatever it is, I can guarantee it's better than that. And your view may be warped, but I can guarantee it. There'll be more joy and satisfaction in heaven than your little mind can fully comprehend. And I believe in large part too, as far as all that God has for us, as far as a new body and all the things that we can experience. It's kind of like a computer. You know, if we were in the situation where God has everything for us in these bodies and the way we are, we'd crash because we can't handle it. God has too much for us to experience and comprehend and take in. So you got to resuit the bodies that we're in. But what our citizenship does, like the reality that you are a citizen of heaven, what that does, it allows you to anticipate the fact that what your future holds. And it allows you to live the here and now based on what the eternity will be. It allows you to invest into this life and live it to the greatest extent you can. Allow you to experience more and more of God, become more and more like Christ, experience your joy and satisfaction of God here, and realize someday it's just going to be to the nth degree. And the reality is someday you're going to be there as a follower of Christ. I mean, it seems like it's so far away. I mentioned earlier this week, I mean, going to Chloe's graduation, you see, you know, the guys and the girls going across the stage, and then you think, my goodness. I mean, it just seemed like no time at all. That was me. You know, scrawny little guy, and looked pretty much the same as I do now, except for had short hair, straight. But, you know, going across that stage, and it's like, in 4 years, that'll be my 30-year reunion. It's like, what? You know, and I kind of, the mindset, you know, you're as young as you feel, you know, I eat right, exercise. But the reality is, I mean, just a few months ago, you know, I'm reading and it's like my Bible's out to here. And it's like, I can't see as well as I used to be able to see. I can't. You know, it gets instructions or something on a food label. It's like, I have no idea what that says. I could kill myself if I do that wrong. You know, it's like, I don't know what this says. So I had to get glasses. I have to get glasses because I can't see as well as I used to. And what that's telling me is, as much as I can try and do whatever I can, this body, it's breaking down over time. It's not what it used to be, and it's gonna break down a little more over time. And at some point, it's gonna stop working. And at some point, when that body stops working, it's not like I'm anticipating, okay, someday I'm gonna go in the grave. I don't anticipate that. I anticipate someday when this body stops working, my soul and spirit in the presence of God. And I don't base that on, hopeful thinking, and it's a nice idea, and I don't like the idea of just being put in a grave and just staying there and covered up with dirt. I mean, it's not based on that. It's based on the fact that I don't trust in just some nice ideas and some cool teachings. I trust on a Savior who was crucified, slaughtered on a cross, and then rose again 3 days later. That's who I place my faith and trust in. So that's what I'm basing on, this excitement that I have for what is in the future. Again, it's not just nice ideas. It's something that's backed. And I'm banking on that. I'm banking on Jesus and what he accomplished. So Paul, what he's doing here, we read this passage, he's telling you, listen, you have to be moving forward. You have to put energy and effort. You need to be straining if you're going to move forward. If you're going to experience more of God, find more joy and satisfaction in God, let me tell you, you got to put effort in. You got to be intentional. You have to do things. And he helps balance us out. He gives us a couple things just to kind of help us along the way. First of all, find somebody who could challenge you, speak into your life and, just tell you should be doing this. And I'm so thankful for the people that speak into my life and encourage me and challenge me and you should read this or do this. I mean, look for people like that. And hopefully you have a number of people. But also, too, just realize this life, Bible says it's like a vapor. I mean, it appears for a little while and vanishes. And we often live this life like this. This is all there is, and it's not. So live this life investing into that which is to come. So use those things to just help you, just balance you out and allow you to just move forward, strain in striving to become more and more like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I pray for each and every one.